This morning we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. We're going to cover the whole shebang. I think the one thing to remember here is chapter 5, in which the apostles ran into some brick walls, right? They ran into some folks that perhaps didn't treat them as we would think they should have been treated, you know, or maybe we can kind of see that in our own lives where people have treated us poorly because of the Lord, or as we've tried to share with them, you know, they don't really like it, so their treatment of us is less than stellar. But we see that in the lives here of the apostles, and certainly we can relate, or should relate to it as we reach out to others for that. There's going to be these times of persecution. So we start up in verse 1 of chapter 6, and it says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose complaints against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among the seven men, among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and whom we may appoint over the business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nikos, apostolate from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, disputed with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered for us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So here we have, right? Here we have the apostles in chapter 5, they're doing the work of the Lord, right? That's what the Lord's called us to do, the work of the Lord. Whatever it is that he's called you to, that is his work, right? That he wants you to do. It could be cleaning toilets, it could be teaching, it could be preaching, it could be sharing with others that are in your family, in your workplace, it could be all these things, right? But I think the one thing I learned from Stephen is that he, not only did he say that he was a follower of Christ, but he was a follower of Christ, right? Not only did he say it, he didn't necessarily say it with his lips, but people saw him and they saw the resemblance of Christ in his life. When they said they saw the face of, his face was as if he was an angel, right? I think, personally, that's what people ought to be saying about me. It's hard to believe that we would be angels, right? But I really think that we should resemble Christ. That's really what they should be saying, right? Wow, look at his countenance. It's not so much my head shines, but it's my life that shines, right? I'm stuck with the physical appearance, but people ought to see Christ shine through me, right? Through us. We should be Christ-like, right? Christian means little Christ, right? Christ-like. We should resemble Christ. But we notice what happens to them as they portray Christ, as they're noticed for Christ, the Sadducees attack them and beat them, right? They give them a little beating on their way out of town, in a sense. They don't want them to speak about Christ. Perhaps they're convicted, but they dismiss them and they tell them what? Contain yourself. Don't speak about Christ. We don't want to hear this Jesus stuff going around through our village. We don't want to hear it. Keep it to yourself. How many times have we heard people say, well, my relationship with Christ is personal. It's private. Well, that's good. But it's not the relationship that I know. I can't contain it. Right? If something is there in front of me and I need to express who Jesus is, it's hard for me to contain it. Why is that? Well, because of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's no longer my life, it's His life. And so this whole thing about, well, I have this private relationship with Christ, I just want to make a point here. It's baloney. It's the way that Christians want to say, this is how I get out of doing what the Lord told me to do. Right? Because our relationship with Christ is not passive. It's active. It's active. I don't know about you, but when I met Karen, I was in love, you know. And when I talked to my friends, I didn't just talk to them about other things. I talked to them about Karen, right? And I think it's similar, in the way we talk to them about the Lord, you know. And we should want to know, have people know that we just so in love with the Savior. And I think that in the end here, this last verse of 15 here, we see it in the countenance of Stephen here. That no matter how much he tried to contain himself, it was uncontainable. Right? His face showed Christ. His life showed Christ. It was obvious. But here they are, the apostles are getting threatened by the Sadducees not to teach and preach the name of Christ. But they stuck to their guns, they persevered, they got through all this mess, right? They knew what the Lord had showed them to do, and even if they tried to contain themselves, they couldn't, because the Holy Spirit was evidently working in their lives. And matter of fact, it's so evident that in the last portion of chapter 5 and verse 41, we see that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were excited that they suffered for Christ. When we talk about suffering today, we usually pray that we won't suffer. These guys were praying that they would suffer, but suffer for the right reason, right? We can be idiots sometimes, right? We can be, you know, work out of the flesh, and we deserve to suffer, but not suffer for Christ. But we should deserve, we should want to suffer for Him. His name is worth it. Everything about Christ is worth suffering for. I think one of the greatest miracles, right? We can talk about the miracles that Christ did throughout the New Testament of physical healing. We can go back in Genesis and even say that was His first miracle right there, right? We always talk the miracle at the wedding feast, but the first miracle was creation, right? As He spoke it into existence. But I think in my life the biggest miracle is His salvation, right? His change of mind in my heart, right? The changing, allowing me to repent and being forgiven and being saved and being secured for eternity. That's, to me, personally, that's the biggest miracle I see. But the power of the Lord. And now we say this, you know, as we talk about this, we see the zealousness in Stephen's life, right? And I bet if I question each one of you, you guys would agree with me that we should be proclaiming the truth of Christ, that we should be excited about what the Lord's done in our lives, right? But I don't see that in the church. I don't see that in this church, and I don't see that in many churches today, that they're just not excited about Christ. Why is that? Why is that? Because He asks us to walk by faith. And you know what we want to do? We want to walk by what we see. See, if you gave Stephen a glimpse of what he would go through, do you think he would have walked there in the flesh? Probably not. God didn't give him a glimpse of that. He just asked him to walk by faith. Just to walk by faith. And then we see in this beginning of this chapter 6, it says, "Now, those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews." When things were going right, it's pretty easy to feel like, hey, you know, I can do this. When the masses are coming in and people are lining up at the altar and asking for forgiveness, it's pretty easy to get up in the morning and do this. But when you arrive in the morning and you don't see many people coming through, are you still willing to do it? Are you still willing to do the hard work? Right? And the Lord challenges me on that here, right? We joke about, well, you know, there's only a few of us here this morning. And that's okay, because I'm glad a few is here. Because I think it's a chosen few. Because I think you need to hear about Stephen this morning. About what he was like. What provoked him. What provoked the other apostles to follow Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, no matter what the circumstances are. But as things go right for us, sometimes we think that the Christian walk is always very pleasant, you know? And that's not the truth, right? We know that there comes times, and I'm sure on Wednesday night when Kyle starts teaching about James, I won't steal his thunder, but James warns us about trials and tribulations. And there comes these things in our lives to discourage us, maybe to settle us so that we don't have the ambition anymore to follow Christ, or maybe worse than that, maybe is that while we still consider ourselves a child of Christ, but we're not doing what the Lord has asked us to do because of discouragement. and the enemy would have us want to get discouraged so that he can neutralize us. And then he'll move on to a different flock because he's got this one neutralized. We don't have to worry about it. He doesn't have to worry about you anymore, right? These guys are so discouraged, I just leave them to themselves. They'll dispute among themselves and pretty soon they probably won't even be fellowshipping together anymore. And I think here, the day was right and the enemy was going to come against. And I think the enemy has ploys. He has ploys to hinder the progress of the gospel. So when he sees something good that goes on in a life or in lives or in the body of Christ, there's certain things that he does. And I think we, in this chapter, the Lord points out two things, I think, that the enemy would do to hinder our progress. Ploys to hinder our progress. Number one, I think, the number one thing in the first half of this section, verses 1 through 7, deals with the inward dissension. There's inward dissension. And he tries to use that, see, to dissolve us. Because if he can weaken, why does he start there? Why doesn't he start with the second one that we have here? Which is outward persecution. Why doesn't he start with that one? I think he starts with the inward because that's the best way to destroy. If we can just get them fighting, if we can just get them disagreeing, then we've got them. And I think that's what he's targeting. I remember as I was studying this, I remember a time when we were back in the log home in Geneva. And we hadn't been there but maybe the first month. And we had little paths through the woods and stuff, little roadways that we like to take walks up. And our driveway was about 1,000 feet, so sometimes we just take a walk down to the end of the driveway and back. It was just kind of nice, through the woods, right? And I remember this time, we came out, I said, "Honey, well, you want to take a walk?" Said, "Sure." And the wind was kind of blowing. You could see the trees going like this. And we said, "Well, which way do we want to go? To the right or to the left?" And I said, "Well, you know, maybe we'll go to the left. We'll go out back, right?" So we started out back and we started down the roadway there. And, oh, we couldn't have got 50 feet into our walk when 50 feet the other direction. This big tree, probably about this big. You remember this, honey? About this big. Just fell. Now, the wind was blowing. That's understandable. You know. But I walked by that tree a few times and looked at it and said, "That tree is perfectly healthy." Right? But now I could see the inside and I could see that it wasn't. There's a lot of rot in it. About partway up, it was an old beech tree, and they had a disease that would... The disease, you could see on the outside a little bit, little white spots. If you ever walk through the woods, you'll see on beech trees maybe a little white spots. And what it is a little beetle that gets in there, and guess what happens? It rots from the inside out. And that's what the enemy does to the church. He tries to get us rotten. He tries to get us rotten. And then he starts to seep on the outside and really the structure of that tree started to not be able to hold the weight of the church, or of the tree, right? The limbs and all that stuff. That's why I keeled over and I see that same thing in the church. There can be such inward dissension within a church that it can destroy. It can even look good on the outside. But there's so much dissension on the inside that the enemy is having such a work with that church that they can't be profitable anymore. You know, the rot starts to get towards the outside and pretty soon you see it collapse. Whoops. I knock off my phone here charging. So that's one of the ploys of the enemy. Inward dissension. Here we see where they rose up with complaints against the Hebrews. The Hellenists did this. Complaints can really upset the apple cart, can it? How many of you dealt with it in your home, where your children are complaining about everything? Maybe you start complaining about everything. I don't like this house. I don't like this life. And that seeps into the children and in your family, and then all of a sudden you got a bunch of complainers and whatnot, and it can really upset the apple cart, right? But the fact is that they had some valid complaints. They had some valid complaints. And the Hellenists, so there's a difference, right? Why the Hebrews and why the Hellenists? Well, the Hebrews were those that were born in Israel, that were converted Jews, so they believed in Christ. Hellenists were those that had been born in the Greek culture and now had been coming back to Jerusalem. And so there is, in a sense, these two different groups. Were they believers? Yeah, they were both believers. They were both converts. But when they came back, see, what was happening was that the Jewish converts, they had the system set up where they took care of the widows, right? They understood that. They were doing that. But when the Hellenists came in, they weren't considering them, perhaps. And things were happening, right? Things were happening. Things were getting busy where people were being converted. The church was growing. Tens of thousands were coming in to receive Christ. And the problem was the apostles were trying to do it all, right? And I really think that this portion of Scripture is a model to us of how to set up the ministry, how it should function, how we can take precautions so that we don't get into this mess, you know? But see, the enemy doesn't want us to, when these complaints come forward, he doesn't want us to resolve them. He wants us to argue away from them. He wants us to say, well, look, they're a bunch of whiners. Let's not worry about them. We're taking care of our widows over here. Let them do that. But they didn't take that approach. Because as they listened to the Holy Spirit, they would say in the next verse there, verse 2, it says, it is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve. Where was I? Okay, so they were neglecting. But they saw the thing. They knew what their purpose was, right? The apostles, that they wanted to teach, that they wanted to pray. But they knew this had to be done too. You know, they knew this had to be taken care of. This was important too, you know. And they understood that. So we explained who the Hellenists were and what their complaint was. In Deuteronomy 24:19 through 22, it says this. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the brows again. It shall be for the strangers, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it. It shall be for the strangers, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this. I really think he wanted them to understand why they were doing this, right? They were like, well, why are we doing this? He said, well, I took care of you, didn't I? As you were in Egypt, as you were in that bad position, didn't I take care of you? Didn't I feed you? Didn't I clothe you? Didn't I bring you out of that life? Didn't I? How many times do we forget what the Lord has done for us? So this was a commandment to the Jews that they were to follow, that they needed to follow. It was a daily thing. It wasn't once in a while would they take care of the widows. This was a daily thing that they set up, that they wanted to take care of the widows. They wanted to take care of the fatherless and the stranger. Because again, they knew that what they had was because God had delivered them out of Egypt. And it wasn't their own doings. They spent 400 years in Egypt. Right? It wasn't until the Lord sent Moses back in and was able to bring them out that they came out. It was nothing of their doing, just like us. God sent the right person at the right time to us to explain the gospel to us so that we could lead a life that was righteous because of Christ. It's nothing that we do. We have no chips in the game, you know. It's nothing that we've done. It's all that He's done. And the Lord would say, remember how I took care of you. Remember how I forgave you for your sins. Shouldn't you be forgiven those that sin against you as well? And I think He calls us into remembrance here. So for the apostles here, they wanted to do what was right, you know, what was good for the Lord. So what had happened here? Why weren't they taking care of the widows? And I think the main thing that I could tell was busy. They were busy. A big bunch of busyness. Right? They were running around taking care of all the converts that were coming in and forgetting about, as these Hellenists came in, to also take care of those widows and do those things in which the Lord had commanded them to do. It was all part of the, in a sense, it was all part of the ministry, but they had left out. They were all busy doing the Father's business. That's good. But boy, are we challenged sometimes to balance it. To have that balance where, yeah, we're teaching and praying. But to have that balance where all the rest of that stuff in the ministry is happening. You know? The things that sometimes that aren't necessarily on center stage kind of get forgotten. Let me give you a few. One is the cleaning of the church, right? We kind of forget that. We don't think of that as ministry. But just think, if somebody came to your house, and your house was a mess, and maybe you had food on your table that was there for the past week, and it's starting to smell, do you think them people would come back? No. Maybe if the people came and they saw that you were just so disorganized, would they feel real comfortable being in your home? You know, we take a lot of preparation, right? When somebody's coming to our home, we take a lot of preparation. We should do the same thing for church, right? One of the things that really bugs me, folks, is that we start 5 minutes after the hour. I don't think we should do that. I think we should start on time, and I'll try to end on time. How's that? I think it's important because it shows order in the body of Christ, right? There's order in that, right? And believe it or not, people desire to have order in their lives. And a lot of people today don't have order in their lives. They have chaos. And if they can come into a church and see order, and I don't mean worshiping, you got to do all these foolish moves before you worship the Lord. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about let's just be organized, right? Let's do things in order and allow people to see it. You know? But busyness is We get busy with a lot of activities, a lot of stuff that's pretty important. But let's not forget about people either, right? Sometimes I don't have time to put in the study hours that I wish I did. Why? Because I'm worried about people. Sometimes the Lord says, I want you to go here and do this, rather than, I know, Fred, that your schedule says that you're studying tonight. Too bad. And then you got to rely upon the Lord for that word, right? But let's not forget about the people. Why are we where we're at? Why are we doing this church thing? If it's not about the people, and if it's about building the building or building the congregation to numbers and numbers and numbers, we're in it for the wrong reason. We need to be in it for souls, for the people. So verse 2 there says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now you might ask, why is this? Why did the apostles feel that they shouldn't be serving tables? Was it below them? Was it that they were just had better things to do? Was it because they were lazy? Maybe they were just lazy. I don't think so. I think they saw such a power in prayer, and that was their calling, right? To pray for the flock and to teach this flock. They were so dedicated to the Word of God that they felt they needed to be in this so that people learn the truth, right? Because in these days it was no different than it is today, where people are running around with false truths, right? So they saw the value. They wanted people to know the truth so that they could defend their faith. They had tens of thousands of converts here coming forward, and they needed to teach them, and they needed to pray for them. Serve tables. What does that mean, really? Does it mean, maybe having some guests over and serving them, and maybe we have agape and we serve people at the table, and I'm glad folks do that. I am glad. Because that is a servant's heart, right? But that's not all that's meant by that, for sure. The serving of the table really, really meant to take care of business. To take care of the administrative stuff that needs to be done. That could be a variety of things. Keeping track, making sure the church is cleaned in its proper order. Making sure that the nursery has the right people in it. Making sure that the Sunday school has the right people in it. Making sure that after service, that the fellowship after service is taken care of. If there's coffee, if there's tea, whatever the sake may be, it could be all that. Could be writing a check to NYSIG. It could be all that. But making sure that the church is running in an orderly fashion, but keeping the church really afloat. And the requirement here was good men, right? It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. So he was saying this to the multitude of disciples. He was saying this to the congregation in a sense. I want you to seek out good men, and I want you to bring them before us. Remember, there's thousands of people here now saved. Now they're going to bring to them seven people. I want you to bring to me seven men that are qualified. And the qualifications were spelled out here. I want good men, but I want them good reputation. I don't want a man that's hanging out in the bars all night, you know, and then waddling into church and pretending. I want a man that and his reputation is that he's out there doing evil stuff, but yeah, on Sundays he's in here. I don't want that kind of man running my church. I want a man of good reputation, one that stands firm on the truth, that knows the Scripture, right? That has a good reputation. His reputation is he loves the Lord, right? Full of the Holy Spirit. Full. What does that mean? That means every day he gets up, his first concern is, I want to be walking where the Lord wants me to walk. And the only way that this boy can do that is that if the Lord would fill this vessel up. It's important that his desire, his heart's desire is that, hey, I want to be filled with God. I want his Spirit to be filled, this vessel filled with his Spirit to an overflowing. And he wanted him to be full of wisdom, having good discernment. There's a lot of discernment that's needed within the church. We have to understand, sometimes we don't always understand what people's motives are, but we pray, Lord, you know, give us that discernment that when a person confronts us, that we understand because of your Spirit, because we're full of the Holy Spirit, that we understand what this person really needs, number one, and where their heart is, right? I remember when I first got here, we were probably here a couple months, and the office was down here in the corner. And we were sitting in there, we were talking to a couple one night. It was pitch dark outside. And somebody knocked on the window there. So I got up and I looked out the window, and all of a sudden this face flies up in front of the window. And so I said, I motioned to him that I'd be right out, and I came out, and he said, Hi, Pastor, my name is Mr. Jones. I don't know if that was really his name, but that's what he told me it was. I can remember it. Mr. Jones. And I said, Well, I'm Pastor Fred. How are you? And he said, and can I help you? And he said, Yes. He goes, I've got 8 children, and I need medication for my children. I don't have any money. I need some money. I said, Well, Mr. Jones, I said, I'd be glad to help you, but, you know, if you had come, you know, I think it's more important that you have the Word of God than you have these necessities of life, right? So I always test people because I always see where their heart is, you know, see if they're in agreement with me. Why don't you come to service and then I know you for real and then I can help you. He's trying to give the guy a chance, right? He said, but you don't understand, I need the money tonight. I said, of course you do. I said, the problem is you're not going to spend it on the medication now, are you? And he looked at me and I go, you need to sober up, buddy. You need to get right with the Lord. I'm not giving you any money. Now, it might seem a little harsh, but that was the discernment of the Lord, you know. And for sure he was drunk. I knew that. The problem is sometimes we don't hear the discernment of the Lord and we don't want to say the discernment of the Lord either. We don't want to be courageous in that, you know. But I think the Lord wants men that have a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Has a desire to have the wisdom of the Lord and has a desire to speak for the Lord. The truths that he's given them. And later on we see, so the multitude of disciples would bring these seven guys to them. And what's interesting enough, if you go through those names, they're Hellenistic names. So the thought here is probably that they looked at the Hellenists and they actually brought in the Hellenists to be these seven men that would be servants here of the tables. But it required, they brought him in, and it would say later on there that they set before him in verse 6, set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, the apostles prayed when they had prayed, then they laid hands on him. Just to confirm that, hey, you know what, these guys are the seven guys in which the Lord would have them be a part of this ministry. Then they laid hands on him, meaning that they sent him out to do these tasks, you know. But they had to be trustworthy. They had to be men of God that were full of the Holy Spirit. See, we want to make sure, too, that everybody is placed within their realm of gifting, right? There's no sense of somebody being up here singing if they can't sing, you know what I mean? There's no sense in that. There's no sense in somebody doing some carpentry work around the church if they're not very handy with that. It'd be nice to get everybody in their right places, wouldn't it? I think Romans 12 here. 12 verse 4 through 8 says, "For as we have many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Wouldn't it be foolish if we all stood up here and preached? Wouldn't it be kind of foolish? Oh, I want to be that guy, you know, I want to be that guy. I'll tell you what, I'll give it to you for a day and you'll see what it's like to be this guy. But not the same function. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another, one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We all differ. We all differ in the areas of gifts. And the Lord would call us into them different ministries if we allow Him to. If we listen to Him. Of course, 1 Corinthians, I just wanted to put this up here. We're not going to read through this, but you guys know this section of Scripture well, where it talks about the eye being important and the hand being important and the eye needing the hand and the hand needing the eye. It's important. We need each other. We need each other to function well, to make it all work. You know, sometimes I've seen people get a little disjointed because they didn't get a certain position, and whether it's in the church or in life. But we got to look upon people's gifts and say, you're gifted to be in this area. You're not gifted to be in that area. That's okay. That doesn't make us one less and one more, right? Just because I stand up here doesn't mean that I am above you guys. It's just where the Lord's called me. It's where the Lord's positioned me. When they had the right people in the right positions, what happened here? And we certainly see it in verse 7 here. It says, "The word of God spread." Isn't that our ambition? Don't we just want the word of God spread? Whatever we're in, right? I mean, if you're in prison ministries, you just don't go in there, right? You just don't go in there just to hear yourself talk. You want the Word of God being able to get into these guys' lives. And then you want them to take them back to their cells and maybe their cellmate or whatever, however it's set up, and you want to see that go through the jails, right? And then after that, once it's in that person's life, that he would take it, that he would get released on parole, that he would go and minister to his family, maybe minister to his friends, and they would get saved. And then those people it's like a chain reaction. Isn't that what you want to see? Don't you want to see the Word of God in people's lives? What a mess we have on our hands in society today, right? We look around and we see all this sin, right? All this sin. And they think it's normal. But the Word of God can change that, see? The Word of God can speak to their hearts like nobody else can. So inward dissension here. Satan would use it to destroy the church, right? It's something that Satan just wants to stir up within the church to destroy it. I've seen many of churches break up because of inward dissension. They get bickering amongst themselves over silly stuff. And then all of a sudden they're dismantled and Satan does one of these, you know. I've had victory. I've been victorious over the church. He feels victorious anyways. He'll get his. But Jesus would use it to build the church. Some of these hardships that we might go through, even though at the time they don't feel good, right? They don't real feel, you know, you don't get a, oh boy, this is fun, you know. But the Lord can really use that to build the church, because what happened here, the apostles didn't overreact and get all mad and grumpy when the Hellenistic folks came in and told them that they weren't doing this properly, that their widows weren't being taken care of. They didn't get all hot and puffy, right? They just took it and said, you know, Proverbs tells us about it, right? That if we can receive instructions, it does us well. If we can receive correction, it does us well. So they took it and they looked at it. They really looked at it and they said, you know what? This is right. We need help. And they set the structure of the church up like this. So the apostles weren't just doing it. All. You know me by now. I've been here, what, 2.5 years almost? You know me by now. I try to do it all. I could use some help. I get tired. You know, certain things. I don't need to be doing it all. You know. But my nature, in a sense, you know, my dad told me to work hard and I work hard. You know. But as a church, we function better when we all do a little something. You know, when we all do a little something. Whatever your gift is. So in verse 8 there it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and sign among them." You know, one thing with Stephen, he wasn't limited to his administrative tasks, even though he is brought forward to do that, right? He was part of the seven, and he, you know, the Lord wanted him to do them administrative tasks. It wasn't just for that. We see that he was bold, and he evangelized, and he gave gospel messages. Right? Wasn't limited to that. But I think he held true to this verse here in Matthew 25:23, when the Lord would talk to those that he had given talents there. And he said, and his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I, you know, when the Lord gives you something to do, don't be laxed about it. Don't be laxed about it. You might think it's not anything special. You might think that it's small potatoes. But God's getting you ready. If you'd receive that, if you'd do it, He's getting you ready, right? I remember coming out of college. thinking, I want to be a CEO. By the way, I don't have that ambition anymore. But I wanted to be a CEO. But I thought maybe, I don't know, I got a 4-year degree. Why not? Right? Why wouldn't somebody hire me as a CEO? Well, I didn't have enough experience in business, really. I had all the theology, all this, right? But I didn't really understand how to do it. But that's how the Lord is. He gives us this little, and He says, you do this little, and I'll give you a little bit more. Prove yourself faithful in this little, and I'll give you a little bit more. The Lord is faithful, too, to do that. So the second thing I think that the enemy will use when the first fails, when that inward dissension doesn't work for him, he'll use outward persecution. So here we find that it says that then in verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freemen. Now the synagogue of freemen, in Jerusalem there's the temple, right? That's where they went and they sacrificed. But throughout Israel, you'll even go over there today. Go over there today and there's synagogues. Even in this city here, right? There's synagogues that are scattered around, right? That people go and they worship there. But this one was particularly for the North Africans, the Cyrenes and the Alexanders, the ones from Libya and the ones from Egypt. And also the ones from where what would be today modern day Turkey. Cilicia and Asia. The Jews there had been, again, these are Jews, but they're unbelieving Jews. They had been persecuted. They had been persecuted by the Romans. They understood what it was, persecution was about. They had been freed and they had settled in this Jerusalem area here, as well as their children. But it says that they rose up, they arose from this synagogue, this one called Freedmen, and they disputed with Stephen. But they couldn't resist, and they weren't able to resist anyways, the wisdom of Stephen and the apostles. And the Spirit. They couldn't get around it. They couldn't make sense of it. And so they started to provoke false witnesses against them. They even started to make lies against them. They started to stir up the crowd because they knew, they understood the crowd. They understood who they were, the Jews. They started stirring them up with falsities. You know, about, first of all, about Jesus, and then about Stephen. They made them believe that Jesus said that he would destroy the temple. Jesus never said that. He just said it would be destroyed. That not a stone would be left unturned, remember? He just prophesied it. He was prophesying his death and also He was prophesying Titus's conquering of that temple area and destroying it. But they were stirring up the crowd to go against them. And then they seized him. They seized him. And through all this, you know, one thing that we don't see here is Stephen arguing with them, right? Even though it says they disputed him, we don't get any inkling here that Stephen even lifted his voice to him. And the last thing that they saw of Stephen, it says, and all who sat in the council, as they brought him to the council looked at him and said, All we can see is his face as a face of an angel. And that's what we talked about earlier, right? That our faces would be such that it would be of Jesus, right? Not just our face. See, I really think that Stephen couldn't help it. He couldn't help it. When he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was just the oozing out of the Lord from his life onto others' lives. And I really believe that's what they saw. They saw Jesus in his life. They saw the countenance, his countenance, and saw, that's Jesus. They didn't really know that. That's why they said it was an angel, the face of an angel. Because perhaps they had never seen this before. And sometimes that's with us too, right? People have never seen Jesus before, and we walk in. And they should be seeing Jesus. But as I think about this chapter and the warning here for us is that we got to be careful. Even though we're a small body, right? Small body of believers. That we got to be careful that there's not some sort of dissension that is brewing in the midst. I'll say this. If you've got a problem that's here, come see me. Right? We don't need to be stirring up trouble, right? We don't need to be, well, I think so-and-so's doing this or whatever. Come see me, right? And don't be surprised as we stand our ground that we're persecuted from the outside. As we stand our ground on abortion, don't think that we're not going to be persecuted. And when we stand our ground on homosexuality versus marriage, don't think that we won't be persecuted. As people see things different than what the Lord sees, don't think that we won't be persecuted.